Let's turn to the book of John. While you're turning there, say the New Testament books with me. Ready? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, all right? So it's the fourth book now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1 to begin with. While you're turning there, we had such a wonderful time out at Countryside Baptist Church this morning in Perrysburg. There had to be 60 people there for the service, which is just wonderful for our third anniversary. And that's more than usual for sure. And one fellow raised his hand that he had prayed and received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as his Savior. And then more people were coming in later for the food. Imagine that. It was something. I was driving out and having to dodge people coming in for the food. And so I count everybody on the campus. That was a good day. A good day up there. We're excited about what God is doing there in Perrysburg. Pretty Perrysburg, man. Just fields of buttercups on the way up, flocks everywhere. I don't know, some people are saying there's something wrong with the environment, but boy, the buttercups were right on time this year. There's just fields of them going home. You watch, flocks everywhere. Everything's just going exactly on God's time clock. It seems like he's got the whole world in his hands, doesn't it? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Don't you be worrying now about the weather and the climate and all that kind of stuff. This is our Father's world. So hope that you'll look at the bulletin there, as Pastor said, about all the war dead. You know, in World War II, the average death of all those men was 19 years of age. 19 years of age. You think about those young men, a lot of them, and they never got to marry, never got to have children, never got to own a house or property, never got to start a business, or have a career, or get an education, or anything. They missed all that. They missed all that for us. And so a lot of people died for us. And, of course, Jesus died for our souls. He's the only one that could do that. But so many have died for our freedom and our liberty. And I hope maybe tomorrow you can find a town somewhere nearby that has a parade or something. At least put your hand over your heart when that flag goes by. Just remember all these people, mostly boys, who died so we could assemble today, defend that Constitution, that First Amendment, freedom of speech, expression, assembly, religion, amen. What a price, for our liberty, and let us be grateful. I'll be over on the float in the Angola, where I live. Lived there, my wife and I, for 39 years so far. And I'll be in the parade with Hilltop Baptist Church, playing the trumpet. We're still in need of one or two instrumentalists who might want to come over and play. It's a short route, but we get out a lot of literature and flags and stuff. And if you want to come help me, see me after, or help us, see me after the service. And we'll try to make room for you on the float there. What a wonderful service we had at Countryside. Anyways, I'm not going to speak about Memorial Days or patriotism or anything. But we do want to be mindful of that. We've had a lot of that lately with Pastor Tim Young coming through and talking about New York State, and Dr. Harding speaking 5 times here about America. We've had a lot to think about for our country. Some of us went over to the Legion here yesterday for a couple hours and heard David DiPietro, our assemblyman, talking about the electric and going all electric by 2030 or whatever, and some of that stuff that's sure does puzzle you. But amen. God, pray for Brother Dave. He saw it numbered down there in the assembly. He is a brother. He opened the meeting yesterday in prayer. That was wonderful. And he prayed in Jesus' name. And let's pray for our state and our nation. But I do want to speak today about grace. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. And this is kind of an introductory type of a message to grace, about grace. Some of you have heard most of these truths before, Some of you, it's going to be brand new because you're new to the faith. But it's very important that we understand grace. And I want to read some verses out of John 1 to get us started, beginning at verse 1, and we'll skip down to verses 14 through 17. The Bible says here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare record of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I want you to notice that phrase there in John the Baptist preaching in verse 17, grace for grace. And I want to speak about that a little while this morning, grace for grace, or what we might call incremental grace. Our experience with grace does not end with salvation, but rather it begins there. And we receive the grace of God, but then there's grace for grace. And we incrementally are introduced to more and more and more and more grace as we go along in our lives. And we need to know what that grace is, and you need to know how to avail of it for yourself. For without doubt, every one of us in this room will go through things in this life already or in our future that we're not going to make it through unless we have the grace of God with us. So I want you to notice some things about grace, and I'm just going to share about four things, but I did a study one time on 27 different types of grace in the New Testament. There was grace in the Old Testament too. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Isaiah the prophet said they found grace in the wilderness. How did they make it through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. You study the grace of God, what it has done for others and for nations, and you will sing, "America, America, God shed his grace on thee." Boy, we need help. This country needs help. Our state needs help. We need the grace of God. We need to return to the God of grace. But I want you to notice that, first of all, God gives us grace for salvation. Number one, he gives us grace for salvation. Turn to Romans. Of course, it came by Jesus Christ. Grace came by Jesus Christ and truth. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," not by our works, "we are justified in the eyes of God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice it's by our faith in Jesus Christ, by that faith, it gives us access into this grace wherein we stand. Have you ever looked at some men, some women who are up in years and they've just stood for God for so long, and you wonder what kept them from falling? It was the grace of God. The grace of God can keep you and I from falling and can keep us standing. It is this grace wherein we stand, and it's our faith in Jesus Christ, verse 1, that gives us access by faith into this grace. And we have access by faith. Like if some of you have a BJ's card for a BJ's wholesale house up here in Hamburg, that card gives you access into the store and access to anything that is in the store. And that's how it is when we come to salvation and we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior by faith. That faith gives us access to grace. It gives us access. If you have a BJ's card, you can go in there. If you have the money, you have access to buy anything you want in that building. If you don't have a card, you can't walk out with a gumball. All right? You got to have that card to have access. And you got to have faith in Jesus Christ. This is where it starts. Grace for salvation, to have access into grace. So my, oh my, I hope today, if you're not saved, that you will be saved. Let's look at Romans 5 still. Go to verses 6. We're going to read down through verse 11. And there are some verses right here that remind me of Memorial Day, but I'm not speaking on that. It says, "For when we were yet without strength," verse 6, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's us. Christ died for us when we were without strength. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Those are our heroes. Those are our heroes, civilians. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, some people would dare to die for a righteous man or a good man. Some humans, once in a while, you will read a story about some human who died for a righteous man or a good man. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners." See, good, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. But Christ did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Please notice, it's only through him. It doesn't say through any particular church here, religion, creed. No, through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. There's only one way to be saved. That's through him, and that's speaking about Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Please don't think you can save yourself, please. At least not from this church. Please, we're trying to be clear about this. You can't save yourself. Don't try. It's not by works or deeds of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled or made friends again to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's skip a little, if you will. Go to verse 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." That's a salvation. It's free. It's not a reward you have to work for or earn. It's a gift that is free. Notice the word free there. "For if through the offense of one," that's Adam, "the first man, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Notice that the gift is free and the gift is by grace. The gift is free and the gift is by grace. All you got to do is receive it. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but if you've never received the gift of eternal life, it's not complex. It's not rocket science. It's not like some of these religions where you're so confused by the time they get done telling you all the things you got to do to save yourself. No, no. It's just a gift God extends to you by grace. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. We're talking about salvation, number one, grace for salvation. It's a free gift. Verse 15 says free gift. Verse 16 talks about it also as a gift, the free gift of many. And you just have to receive it. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, everyone should memorize those verses. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe somebody in here needs to hear that. I know we hear it a lot, but there might always be one who thinks, man, I thought I had to work my whole life to be saved. No, no. Christ did the work when he died upon the cross for our sins and shed his blood and was buried and he rose again for our justification. Now you just have to receive the free gift. That's your part. Everything Christ did means nothing until you receive it by faith. And then you have access into this grace. Now turn to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you a second reason. We saw earlier that grace, we have access to grace for more grace. I want to show you another kind of grace that we have available to us that was experienced by the Apostle Paul in his testimony here that needs to be our testimony also. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, I want you to notice the first statement of the verse. It says, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. I want you to notice, second of all, grace for sanctification. Now, that's a big 14-letter word with five syllables, so it's out of my league. So I have to break it down a little. All right? That word sanctification basically means when God makes you what he wants you to be. And he's very, very thorough at it if we will allow him to truly work in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse 23, I'll read this. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means completely. Let me read it again, and I'll just paraphrase. And the very God of peace sanctify you completely, wholly. How whole? And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you experience, number one, grace for salvation, God then begins a project on you to sanctify you by his grace in every aspect, body, spirit, soul. And body is everything in the physical realm of your life, yourself personally. You may have used your body for very, very ungodly things before you were saved. But when you're saved, he begins a sanctifying work, sanctification. That means he makes you holy, he makes you righteous, he makes you more like him. We are literally predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So don't be confused about God's will in your life. Why did he save you? So he could make you like his son, Jesus Christ. So he could transform you. So he could transform me. I am so different now than before I was saved. You wouldn't want to meet me then. You probably wouldn't want me in your church. You'd probably say, don't bring that guy back. But the Lord has done a sanctifying work in my life and in your life too. But we must cooperate with him. And he gives us grace. You say, how can I change? You can't. But he gives us, number two, grace for sanctification. What is grace? Grace is God's favor and influence upon us. And for us, it is God's enablement. It is God's power where he can take our bodies and sanctify us and change the use. We could give so many testimonies of what people used to use their bodies for before they were saved. But now they're sanctified and there's been a glorious conversion in the way they use their bodies. And then he can sanctify your spirit. He can sanctify us wholly. That means on the inside, the spirit is the realm of your mind, your thought life, your feelings, your emotions, your reactions. That's your spirit. And a lot of people who, before they were saved, maybe were filled with lust, filled with anger, wrath, filled with maybe prejudice. They didn't like certain people, filled with hatred, filled with jealousy, rage, envy, all those things that plagued and darkened their spirit. But now, when we experience the grace of salvation, it's to give us access into the grace of sanctification, where God gets into your spirit and he begins to change your emotions. He begins to change your feelings. He begins to change your thought life. He begins to change your will. And there's a glorious conversion on the inside, where you start to think differently. You start to feel differently towards people. You find yourself, even by his grace, capable of forgiving those that you didn't think you could ever forgive and be released from. He sanctifies our spirit. See, that's sanctification. But you got to be saved to have access for grace. And that's sanctifying work. Talks about how he sanctifies our souls there in that verse I read, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Sanctifies our souls. And what we used to be spiritually, the soul is the spiritual realm before we were saved, is totally changed after. And like works versus grace. I mean, we used to believe in works before we were saved. Then we get saved by grace, we believe in grace. And we rest in that. And because we rest in that, it gives us peace. I'm saved and I'm saved forever. Not because of anything I ever did, but because Jesus' work for me on the cross was so complete. He cried out, "It is finished." You don't have to do anything more. I've done it all to save you. Just believe. And so there's a great sanctifying work. So he gives us grace for salvation and then access into this grace for sanctification, where he begins to change us. And we too, like Paul says here in this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "For I am what I am by the grace of God." By the grace of God. Do you know what Paul was before he was saved? Did you ever study that? This is one of the most glorious conversions in human history. Maybe him and the demoniac of Gadara or whatever, but Paul was about the worst. He called himself, and he called himself the chief of sinners. And it's only God that would take someone like that and say, "Okay, I'm going to make a model out of the chief of sinners of what I can do upon conversion by my grace." By my grace. And if you've been changed, don't get boastful about it. Don't get proud. God did it. God changed the things of your body and your spirit and your soul. And it's been a project God's been working on since your salvation by his grace. Look at verse 10 here. "For by the grace of God I am what I am." That's sanctifying grace. Sanctifying, where God makes us like him. But notice the third one in the same verse now. In the same verse, it says this: "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Notice this: "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." I want you to notice number three: grace for service. Grace for service. God saved you for something. And he said, "I labored more abundantly than they all," and he wasn't boasting. He just, you know, the day he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he asked a very smart question. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Some people never get around to that question. They're scared to death of the answer. He said that the first day he ever met the Lord. "Lord, what would you..." He realized, "God, you must, if you're saving me, you must be saving me for something. You must be saving me for something. And that's for service. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God." You see, one of the reasons why some of you fear service is you think God's going to hang you out to dry all by yourself and fend for yourself. No, no. He said at the end of this verse, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, God's going to show you someday what service he'd have you to do, but he says, don't worry about it. We're going to be laborers together. I'm not going to leave you out to dry. You don't have to fear what I might ask you to do. You don't have to fear. The grace of God is going to do it through you. God's grace is not going to fail you when he shows you what he wants you to do with your life. And usually it's just a bunch of little things. You know, we're always fear like God's going to make me do this, you know, big, huge. No. He usually just gives us a few little things to do and just do it faithfully. And when you do a few little things faithfully, after decades and decades and decades, those little things become huge. Huge. I mean, you can go out and buy yourself a notebook, a spiral notebook on the way home, and just start meeting people at church and writing down their names. And pretty soon, and you meet new people, and you put a little note after them what you need to pray about, and you just pretty soon you're going to have pages and pages and pages of people you're praying for. And that reminds me of Samuel back in the Old Testament, who said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." You want to do something big. Boy, can you imagine if all of us had notebooks and we just met people? Hey, what's your name? I see you at church every week. I don't know who you are. I just wanted to say hi. I'm sorry I didn't get to meet you before this. And you say, "Oh, my name's Peter, Peter Nelligan." Oh, okay, Pete, how are you doing? Is there anything I can pray about? Or you just go home, write down Peter Nelligan, and say, "Lord, I don't know who Peter Nelligan is, but I do now." And you pray for him. Pray for him. Can you imagine a church full of people with just spiral notebooks praying for each other over and over and over again? What that would do. What that would do. That's not a small thing. That's a big thing. Prayer makes a difference. And people get saved because of the prayers of others, and they can be sanctified by the prayers of others. So we have grace for salvation. And then there's grace for sanctification, where God kind of cleans us up for service. But don't wait till you're totally cleaned up for service. Otherwise, God would have never used the woman at the well. He would have never used the demoniac of Gadara, but he sure did. They didn't wait, but there's something for you to do. There's something for you to do. And the Lord says, boy, if you... Our Lord, and we'll get to this on Wednesday nights. Please let me put a commercial in here. This is going to be the most comprehensive study I've ever done on inheritance. Heaven is going to be different for everyone in this room. Every one of you. And we're going to go through 12 rewards that are in the New Testament that you can earn. Do you know? It's good to have a goal sometimes. But we're saved by grace, we're sanctified by grace, so that we can serve. He labored more abundantly. God, and if you ever saw Paul after his salvation, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He didn't become the amazing missionary who did 3 missionary tours right away. That was decades later. And he just became faithful in his local church there in Antioch. And one day he was just minding his own business, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've sent him." And he sent him out. Service. God has just start with something small. Something small. And then I want to say, last of all, if you'll also turn to 2 Corinthians. And this is not popular, but it's coming. And we need grace for suffering. We need grace for suffering. The Apostle Paul suffered. Man, did he suffer. I mean, just the list. he shows us the answer in chapter 12, but go back to 11. Let's see, where did I even start? 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequent and deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all those things which are without, that I experienced out there in the world, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. We'll get to this in a minute. Verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. He talked about being let down on the wall. Earlier in the book, Brendan's studying 2 Corinthians right now. Right? Amen. I tell you, it's a great book. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Can you imagine after that whole list I just read? Now listen to this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you imagine after everything he just went through, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Boy, I don't know. I'm going to see some of these people in heaven. I'm just going to say, sir, go ahead. You go first. You gave me my faith. You paid so I could have this faith and this Bible. You go first, sir, please. We've had it so easy here in America. It might be getting harder real soon, but we've had it easy. Now back to our text for our closing point here. So he talks about light affliction, chapter 4. He talks about all the things he suffered, chapter 11. And then he gets this glorious vision, and we don't understand this. God has his purpose. He's caught up to the third heaven. Amen. In verse 2. He doesn't know whether he's in the body or in the spirit or whatever. Just he's caught up into paradise. That's where paradise is, the third heaven. First heaven is all the birds and everything, right? Second heaven is the stars and the planets and the moons and galaxies. And then the third heaven is paradise. That's where God is. That's where God is. He got caught up there. He heard things that he couldn't even utter. They were so amazing. And as a result, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat on me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I mean, that would be a temptation, wouldn't it? Hey, I got to go to heaven last week. How you doing? No, but to buffet him, he was given a thorn in the flesh. I personally believe, comparing this with the book of Galatians, it was his eyes. He mostly never wrote these books. He dictated them to other authors. Their names are at the book end of each epistle. And he talked about the Galatians feeling so sorry for him that they wished that they could just take their own eyes out and give them to him. Some of them really felt that bad for him. That's my opinion. But whatever it was, he received a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to buffet him. So he did the thing every one of us should do. He prayed. Pray for yourself. Pray for others. Pray for them first, but pray for yourself, especially your physical infirmities. There may be a healing that God is just waiting, but James said in James 4 and verse 2, we have not because we ask not. God may heal you. I don't know. He prayed three times, and Paul knew how to pray, that it might depart from me. And he said, and here's our closing point unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What will you do if God says no? Sometime in your life, if God just says no. He can do what he will with his own. He doesn't have to ask you your permission. He doesn't have to ask me. He's God. We're not. What if God says no? Will you respond with such faith as Paul does here? Where he says, you know, Jesus said to me, and it's red letters if you have a red letter edition, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the rest of his life, Paul was never healed of that thorn in the flesh. But rather, God had a higher purpose, that he would be dependent on God in his weakness more than he would if he had health. And his dependence on God kept him close to the Lord. Sometimes we get angry at God right here. We get bitter. When all the time it's God's goodness, because the best place to be is close to him. And he knows what it takes. It may be poverty. I don't know. It might be God doesn't trust us with riches. Or we'd take a long, far, fast journey away from God if we got rich all of a sudden. God knows what he's doing. And there are infirmities that come in our lives. So Paul accepted this finally by faith, and he relied on the grace of God. And he said in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to have a powerful, influential life that affects others. And if I have to stay weak and stay in God's presence and beg him for power every day and grace, I will. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I mean, they locked this guy up today for thinking this way. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, there's wisdom right there. 2 Corinthians is a deep book. I think it's the most spiritual book in the whole New Testament. That's but my own personal opinion. The truths in the book of 2 Corinthians. That's deep right there. Grace for suffering. Grace for suffering. But you know, it's grace for suffering, which means he'll get you through it. He'll get you through it. He won't abandon you in your suffering. He won't abandon you in your service. He won't abandon you in the sanctification process, even though that's not a lot of fun sometimes, as God purges us and prunes us that we might bear more fruit. I mean, do you ever see those vines in October, when they prune the vines around here? They don't leave anything. No, God, not that too. Yeah, that too. And pretty soon we're down to nothing but him. And then that's all, everything we need. It's everything we need. Grace. It's no wonder the most famous hymn ever written starts by saying, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That John Newton was so wicked. He, for a living, he was called the devil on the deck. He was a captain of a boat that brought slaves to England to be slaves. And he says as he journeyed through those waters, he said there was 25,000 ghosts that followed me of men I threw overboard who had died on my ships. He was called the devil on the deck. He fell over once drunk. They threw a harpoon through his hip and brought him back on shore. They didn't know whether they should save him or not. He was so wicked. So wicked. But the Lord saved him. And he became a preacher. Went back to the same people, led so many to Christ, and wrote about the grace for salvation, amazing grace. See, the grace of God will go where you and I won't go. It'll go down into the slums. It'll go down into the ghettos. It'll go down in the poorest countries, the most violent nations. The grace of God will go where we won't go and save who we won't save. It'll go into the prisons of the filthiest criminals who've done the most despicable things, and he'll save their souls if they'll ask him. Grace for salvation. And that's so he can sanctify you and me and make us more like Christ, make us into Christians. Grace for sanctification. So we can serve him. Grace for service. And labor with God the rest of our lives and accomplish eternal things. And then when the suffering comes, physical suffering, persecution, any kind, Paul went through it all. His grace will sustain you through your suffering. I'd like us to bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. And although we can't completely in words define exactly what grace is, you have told us clearly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've seen today a little bit of what the grace of God can do. And now we've also seen where to find grace at your throne. And Lord, I don't know what anyone here is going through. But Lord, your grace is sufficient. And as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and the piano begins to sing or play a song about the grace of God, maybe you'd like to stand to your feet, step out to the aisle, come and pray that God would give you grace for whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through. Would you come now? Or maybe you know somebody. Boy, I'm telling you, I have really prayed a lot for the Tadukes lately. For God to give them grace. I cannot imagine losing a 21-year-old son in an accident so suddenly. When those are the hardest, when it's a young person and it's sudden. I'm just praying for God's grace and the God of all comfort to be with them. I'm praying for the Brumbaughs. Won't you come and pray for God's grace to be upon somebody? He bestows grace. 2 Corinthians 8:1, he says, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. He not only bestows grace on individuals, he bestows grace on churches. On churches, the churches of Macedonia, that was a big region about the size of Georgia. And the churches were just special. Would you come and pray for your church now? Won't you come? Wouldn't it be nice if the grace of God was bestowed upon the Faith Bible Baptist Church even more as we go forward? On the Countryside Baptist Church, on the Brightway Baptist Church, just starting up. Won't you come and pray for them? You come. You need grace for something you're going through. Are you suffering today? Some physical infirmity, some mental, emotional infirmity. I don't understand these things, but I know great God's grace is sufficient. Won't you come and pray for someone you know has a need? Now I invite you to join me and close the service by turning in your hymnals to page 821. And as we find that hymn and stand together, if you can stand with us, if not, remain seated, sing 821. You think about the message of a few of these verses before we go home.